Thessalonians chapter 2 will be our text tonight. We started this chapter 2 weeks ago. Thank you, Brother Black, for preaching last Wednesday night, doing such a great job and blessing that he always is. And we had a wonderful convention in Orlando when it comes to Christian education, and it was a joy to be there. But I want to pick back up. I don't know. I hope I can finish the chapter tonight. We're making our way through the second book that Paul has written to this church. This church was founded by him in the book of Acts. You understand that. I won't go all the way through all of those details. That 1 Thessalonians deals with the rapture of the church. We talked about that. We looked at that. That's the dominating theme of that lesson and of the teaching surrounding that. 2 Thessalonians, as John Phillips put it in his expository that he wrote on that, he said 1 Thessalonians deals with the rapture of the church, and 2 Thessalonians deals with the rupture of the world. I thought that was pretty good. 1 Thessalonians, the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians, the rupture of the world. When you come to 2 Thessalonians, the little church is still unstable. They're still a little bit jointed. Matter of fact, if you look at chapter 1, verse number 7, you come into that verse and it says, "And to you who are troubled." So there's an unrest in the congregation. There's some troubling that's going on. That word trouble is a serious word. They're not just bothered a little bit. They're bothered greatly. Paul is making a declaration to them that you that are troubled, you can rest with us. And he goes on in the end of that chapter to teach them that the Lord Jesus is victorious. He will be victorious. And they can even in that moment rest in the victory of Jesus Christ. And by the way, we can rest in that same victory today. We do know the last chapter of the book. We do know how the story ends. I promise you we're on the winning side. And there are times where we may get troubled in our spirit or troubled in our mind, but we are able to rest because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ and He is in us. When you come to chapter number 2, now he kind of sheds a little light on the troubling. Verse number 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken." So not only now are they troubled in mind, and by the way, now they're shaken in their mind. That word shaken is loosed in their moorings, like a ship being loosed from a hold position. It's like an earthquake that rattles underneath. There's some instability. Now thoughts are beginning to creep in. And now a mind that should be concentrated on the Word of God and be secured is beginning to shake. And he uses again in verse number 2 that word troubled. And he listed some reasons why they were shaking and why they were having trouble. It says that there was a spirit or a word or a letter that had been infiltrating the church. Somebody was standing up and speaking in tongues and speaking dishonestly. Somebody was speaking under the power of a different spirit, and it was being camouflaged as being a spiritual thing when it was tremendously anti-spiritual and it was not of the Lord, and it was going against the teaching of the Apostle Paul, who was teaching them under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Word. So somebody was giving their own word or their own opinion here, and they were twisting maybe the scriptures, but they were taking the word and they were twisting it to mean what it shouldn't mean, nor by letter as from us. So somebody went as far as to forge or be outright deceitful in the name of the Apostle Paul. And really what was under attack is the last line of verse number 2 of chapter 2. It says, "As that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, the day of Christ is talking about the rapture of the church that also would set in motion the day of the Lord. We do not know when the day of Christ will happen. We do know it's imminent. We do know it can happen at any moment, but we're not sure exactly when it is that the Lord Jesus will rapture the church. But the day of the Lord is a calculated day. Once the day of Christ happens, then we can by time measure and know when the day of the Lord will come. Now, what you need to remember about this little church was they were under heavy persecution. Go back to chapter 1, verse number 4. Chapter 1 and verse number 4, there's so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So they're enduring persecution that's coming at them from the outside, and they're enduring tribulation that's coming to them, maybe even from their own heart and their own mind. So it's an unsettling time, and it's a hard time, it's a persecuting time, and it's a tribulation time. Now, these guys that were false teachers were coming in, and they were using these isolated events and these persecutions in their life, and they were declaring unto them that you're having these problems because you've already missed the rapture of the church, and now you're headed to the tribulation. By the way, be leery of anybody that tells you after you get saved, you're not going to have any more problems. I don't think anybody that's been saved very long has found that to be true. If you got saved not to have any more problems, you didn't understand salvation, probably didn't get saved. I got saved so I wouldn't go to hell, of course. But just because I get saved doesn't mean I'm not going to have any problems. Now, this little church, if you look at verse number 5 of chapter 2, Paul says, remember that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now, what he told them is located in chapter 3, or chapter 2 in verses 3 and 4. And I'm going to get to those in just a moment. They are heavy things. They're scary things. They're frightening things. They're things that are earth-shattering, world-changing, and they're things that you don't want to be part of. So the Apostle Paul had taken this new little church and these new believers, and he, once they got saved, he began to immediately teach them doctrine. He began to immediately teach them the meat of God's Word, and he began to develop them. And part of that is he taught them what would happen at the end times in the tribulation. So he taught them that there was coming a day, look at verse number 3 of chapter 2, when the man of sin would be revealed, that there would be a falling away first, there would be an apostasy first, then the man of sin, who's the Antichrist, the son of perdition, would be revealed. This man would oppose and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, right by verse number 4 of chapter 2, you ought to write Daniel chapter 7. If you want a cross-reference in your Bible, write Daniel chapter 7. Because in Daniel chapter 7, he goes on and begins to talk about these times and what those times would be and the abomination of desolation, and talks about all of the Antichrist coming into the temple, and those chapters following Daniel chapter 7. So these little new converts that hadn't been saved very long, they understood that the day of the Lord was coming. They understood that the day of the Lord would be a day of vengeance. Now stay with me, don't lose me, because I promise you I got to drive you somewhere, but when you get out, you're going to be blessed. They understood it would be a day of vengeance, but if you look at verse number 12, it would also be a day of damnation. I'm going to talk to you about that in just a second. So they knew that they didn't want anything to do with the day of the Lord. So because of the tribulation of that moment and going through their earthly tribulation right now and their personal problems and the persecutions, people were coming at them telling them, you messed up. You missed it. What Paul told you wasn't right. And now you've got no choice but to go through the tribulation. And by the way, if you and I had to go through the tribulation, we would be troubled and shaken. If we were not told as a church not to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing, but we were to look for the Antichrist and we were to look for the judgment and all of that, we would be shaken in our mind. We would be troubled in our spirit and all of those things. And so, praise God, we don't have to go through that, nor will we go through that. But this was the mindset. Now, Paul, understanding that this was their mindset, and because it was their mindset, they're shaking in verse number 2. They're troubled. He writes to them, and he wants them to remember what he taught them. Now, What the apostle taught them was the inspired word of God. Let me give you this. Whenever you're shaken in mind, you do not need to call your spouse. You do not need to call your friends. You do not need to call your girlfriends or your group. You don't really need to call your mom or your dad. You may call some spiritual leader, but the best thing you can do when you're shaken in mind is go to God's word. Go to God's word. Pastor, will God show me in his words the same thing he shows you as the pastor? Well, let me tell you something. The fact that I'm the pastor is not a big deal to God. God called me to be a pastor, and I understand that. But there are times, as a man, I've got to go to God, and I've got to say, I need encouragement from your word. Because I may be the pastor, but I'm shaken and scared out of my mind, and I need you to encourage me. And the way that he encourages me is the same way he will encourage you. So when your mind is unstable, and you feel the need to talk to somebody, first thing you do is fall on your face and your knees and go and talk to your heavenly Father, for he careth for you. Amen. And then you get in God's word. Now you can go and you can talk to somebody, but sometimes I feel, and don't neglect me for this, just let me kind of vent a moment. Sometimes I feel like, and you may have this too, that you have to spoon feed truth to people. I met with a couple today. I was so blessed by this. They came in. They said, Pastor, we want to see you about something. It wasn't me spoon-feeding them truth. They had already come in, prayed up with God's word, strengthened in their spirit, and said, we want to share this with you. Can you help us along further? But I wasn't spoon-feeding them. I want you to know, as a pastor, that blessed me. And I want you to know, as a couple, that blessed them. So sometimes I think we come and we think, okay, I got a problem. Now spoon feed me the word of God and help me. No, you don't need me to spoon feed you the word of God. God can speak to you the same way he speaks to me. And you need to learn how to do that on your own and get a hold of God's word. God, I need help. I need direction. I need vision. I need these things. So Paul says, now guys, you're all shook up here. Remember what I taught you. Having said that, he goes into verse number 5. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we get into the lesson. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now, he's going to talk to them about what's going on now. See, they're all concerned with per se the future. And they look at now, and Paul says, now let me help you with what's going on now. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Pastor, I don't know how that helped them. I don't understand the thing he just said right there. I don't know how that helps me. All right, let me explain to you what's happening. You got to stay contextually here or you're going to mess out. They're under the imagination and the thought process that they are going to face the calamity of the world. The whole world's going to go just blow up. And there's going to be chaos and unrest and destruction and death everywhere. And so their thought process is, we're headed that direction. Paul says, now guys, remember who's in charge now. In verse number 6, that word what, and now you know what. I've circled that and I wrote the word church beside that word. In verse number 7, you're going to see the word who. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who. I wrote the word Holy Spirit by that word. Church by what in verse number 6? Holy Spirit by who in verse number 7? I suggest you do the same thing so you understand what's going on here. Paul is letting them know that, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The he revealed in his time is reference to the Antichrist. See, he said already in verse number 3 that the man of sin would be revealed. They're thinking that the man of sin is going to be revealed right now, and they're going to be part of that. Paul says, now wait just a minute. There's a restrainer, that word in verse number 6, withholder. There's a restrainer that's going on. And the man of sin cannot be revealed now because it's not his time. Okay, you got to think. If it's Wednesday night Bible study, I'm expecting you to think. They're being told It's the Antichrist this time, and you're in big trouble. They're being told Jesus didn't keep his promise. Paul didn't tell you the truth. And now it's Antichrist time. Paul says, wait just a minute. The Antichrist isn't in charge of time. God's in charge of time. And Paul says, the Antichrist is going to be revealed, but the Antichrist is not going to be revealed when the Antichrist wants to be revealed. The Antichrist is going to be revealed in God's timing. See, their mindset is, God, you ran out, we messed up, now he's in charge over here. And Paul says, no. See, the Antichrist is going to be revealed in his time. There's a withholding in the Antichrist right now. He cannot be revealed. The man of sin cannot come, and lawlessness cannot come upon the land right now because there's something holding him from doing that. I submit to you that that's the church of Jesus Christ. Now, he shows in verse number 7. Look at this. Or verse number, 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. All right? So Paul is saying, now guys, understand, you're having persecution, you're having tribulation, and that tribulation and persecution you're going through right now is motivated by the mystery of iniquity. It's going to be revealed in the full moment of that time of the day of the Lord, but before that full revealing, it's already working now. By the way, the Bible tells us that the spirit of Antichrist is at work now. Do you believe that? All right, so we're watching this in our lifetime. We are watching our world position itself for the man of sin to be revealed and the whole world to follow and line up behind him. What's keeping the world intact? You think the world's evil now. You wait till the church is gone. The world hasn't seen anything yet. See, evil will not be able to consume the land right now because evil is being withheld. And I'll show you in a moment how God's doing that, but he's doing that through the church. And so this is so important to these guys because he's talking to a church. He's talking to this little church at Thessalonica and he's telling them God's using you to keep in check the evil that's going on. God's using you to withhold for God's perfect timing. Verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I believe that he there is talking of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that is indwelling God's people. It's the Holy Spirit that is the muscle and energy of the church. It is the Holy Spirit who will be taken out of the way. Pastor, does that mean that the Holy Spirit won't be around during the tribulation time? No. It just means that the Holy Spirit now lives where? Somebody tell me where he lives. In us. In the church. So, Spirit of God in the church is withholding evil. Boy, that sure brings great authority to greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And he's using the church to do it. And that ought to speak to us on the importance of the church. Listen, nothing is more important to the Lord Jesus on this earth than his church. And so when the rapture takes place, and the church is lifted off the earth. And by the way, every single church member in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be raptured at that moment. When the rapture happens, there will be no saved people on the earth in that moment. We'll be out. We'll be gone. So once the church is removed from the earth and the Spirit of God that is working through the church in a resident way is removed, not in a present way, but in a resident way, then there will be the unleashing of evil upon the world. And this world has not seen anything. The world really doesn't know how protected it is by the church. They hate us because we love the Lord Jesus. But if we were removed, they would be appalled at the evil that would take place. By the way, you go to the Old Testament, and you remember in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot is a picture of the church. You remember that God could not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah as long as Lot was there, and literally had to drag Lot out of there. Then fire and brimstone rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. That is a picture of the church. And this world can't be destroyed as long as the church is in it. And so the church will be removed. So right now, the Spirit of God, through the New Testament Bible preaching, saved people, is restraining evil. And Paul is letting this little church know that the Antichrist isn't in charge. God's using you. The Spirit of God is in you. It's not according to his timetable. You don't need to be scared out of your brain because you think somehow that he's in charge. God is always in charge, and God's people said. Because we get scared out of our mind all the time thinking God's not sovereign or providential anymore. So Paul says, now, you know what withholdeth, verse 6, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Verse number 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. See, the Antichrist is not going to be revealed until the church is raptured out. Now, he could be prepared. He may be on the earth right now. But Paul's saying, and when he's taken out of the way, and then that wicked would be revealed. Now, am I the only person that encourages, or does that encourage you as well? Think about that for a moment. We that know Jesus Christ will not suffer through that tribulation period. He cannot be revealed until he who letteth is taken out of the way. And then that wicked man shall be revealed. Now that ought to have been encouragement right here to this little church, because they're scared out of their mind. But now Paul's telling them, hey, you're not going to be around. My little daughter Allie is 7 years old. She asked me going to the car the other day, Daddy, we don't go through the tribulation. I said, what's the tribulation? She said, well, that's all that judgment and everything. I don't even know where she learned it. She must learn this at school. I said, where did you hear that we're not going through the tribulation? She said, well, they taught me on my video. I said, well, why don't we go through the tribulation? Because we're saved. Listen, praise God for Christian education. Teach our kids a Bible position of pre-tribulation. All right. Now, verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. Now, he's not going to be revealed real long. Look at this. Whom the Lord shall, say the word, consume. Man, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene with tremendous power and signs and lying wonders. And there's going to be this massive army ready to destroy Israel and go after righteousness. And just with the spirit of his mouth, God is going to consume them. My friends, let me tell you something. We serve the true and living all-powerful God. There's none greater than he is. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. See, Satan is not as powerful as God. It won't be a fair fight. Satan can bark all he wants, but he lacks in bite. He's not powerful God. He's a created being, and he will be destroyed. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Listen, Paul's saying, you don't have to worry. The man, you're going to be out, but the man of sin will be revealed, and Jesus is going to destroy him with his mouth. He's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. It doesn't matter who is behind him or what power he has. He is not greater or more powerful than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse number 10. He says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness is in them that perish. And it gives us definition of why people perish. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, Paul is saying that there are going to be people who perish. But it's not going to be you. It's going to be the people that did not get saved. Let me tell you something right here, right now. And I don't know who's saved in this room or not. If you do not get saved and trust Jesus Christ, you will perish for all eternity. Look at these words. I underline these in my Bible. Verse number 10, that they might be saved. You see that at the end of that verse? Do you see that? Say amen if you do. Look at verse number 12, that they all might be damned. So So there's some that might be saved, and then there's some that might be damned. Not that they might be saved according to its a chance, but that they could surely be saved, and these are going to surely be damned. Well, Pastor, did God choose some to be saved and some to be damned? No, God didn't choose some to be saved and some to be damned. Man decides who's saved and who's damned. You decide that. Prove it to you. If you don't believe me, look at verse number 10. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Why did they perish? Because they received not. Not because God chose them. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse number 11. And for this cause, now for this cause, you got to remember, he's talking about those that are in the tribulation period. He's talking about those that have been, that are still on the earth after the church has been raptured. Those that are on the earth after the church has been raptured that have heard the gospel and they rejected it. They received not the truth of that, that they could be saved. Then in verse number 11, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a what, class? A lie. Why? Verse 12, that they all might be damned. Now, will there be some people saved in the tribulation? Of course, there'll be scores of people saved. But not those people that have heard the gospel and refused it now. So don't think for one moment that you'd be in this room right now and you're sitting in your pew and all of a sudden there's you look around and there's only a couple of you here. Let me see who would still be here. And you're going to look and say, oh my goodness, we missed it. Heavenly Father, please. That will not happen. That will not happen. God said, you had a chance to be saved, and you rejected the love of the truth that you would be saved. So God will send delusion that you will be damned. I'm glad I'm saved. Look at verse number 12. Who's going to receive this delusion? Here you go. Verse 12. Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, if that person spends their life rejecting the truth and pleasure in unrighteousness, and the Lord Jesus comes back and the church age is over and the age of grace is over, my friend, they're damned. They're damned. Look at verse number 13. But, what's the next word? We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What's he talking to? He's telling this little church, listen, none of that is relevant to you. See, you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and God hath from the beginning chosen that you would be saved and that you would be sanctified and you would be set apart from that, and you have believed in the truth. And so none of that is for you. You will find your salvation in the Lord Jesus. And that's, by the way, that's us too. And he goes on, he says, whereunto, verse 14, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's given them in verses 13 and 14 their position of victory. You don't have to worry about the tribulation. You have salvation. And by the way, I don't know who's out here, so let me fish them in these waters. If you're scared out of your mind because you think you're going through the tribulation time, you need to read the Bible and feel and understand the truth of salvation and deliverance that we have in Christ and be secured in God's Word. Amazes me sometimes what we think and know here. And in verse number 15, because of that, therefore, brethren, what are those next two words? Stand fast. Okay, so how different is stand fast than verse number 2 where you have shaken and troubled, and chapter 1, verse number 7, where you've got troubled. See, you've got all of these people and shaken and in trouble, and now Paul teaches them the truth of these moments and the salvation they have in Christ and the victory there, and now he says, stand fast. Now, somebody please help me feel like I did a good job. What's the context? They're suffering what right now? persecution and tribulation. So in the midst of their persecution and in the midst of their tribulation, Paul says, stand fast, be settled, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He goes on in verse number 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold or anchor yourself to the traditions which ye have been taught. Not traditions of somebody's opinion. He describes the traditions in verse number 15. That they have been taught whether by, say it, word or our what? Epistle. Both of them are the inspired word of God. Paul says, stand fast. Anchor yourself in what we taught you. We taught you the Word of God, and through our epistle, which is the inspired Word of God, there's no reason for you to be shaken and no reason for you to be troubled. There's a time for you to be settled. By the way, the same message goes for us tonight. I don't know what problem you're in. I don't know what persecution you're in. I don't know what tribulation you're in. I don't know what your mind is in shaken. I don't know what you're troubled. But I promise you, if you will allow God's Word, you can stand steadfast. We got to learn how to do that. Pastor, you don't know about my problems. Listen, your problems are not bigger than the Lord. He enables us to anchor ourselves to the Word of God. And then he goes on in verse number 16, and he ties it even deeper. Now, again, that word now, we run into that all the time. Verse 6, now. And we come back up here in verse number 16. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath, say it, loved us. So Paul says, he teaches them the truth. Then he ties their steadfastness and their holding to God's word. And then he draws them to the love of God. Even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. By the way, does the thought that God loves you bring comfort to you? Would you just stop a moment and think about yourself right now? And just what time is it? Oh, good, we're good. Just think with me a second. God loves me. God loves me. Can you say God loves me? God loves me. I'm his child. He loves me. Paul said, now little church, anchor yourself to the word and understand that Jesus himself loves you. Boy, I don't know about you, but I sure like the fact that God loves me. And let that bring comfort to your hearts. And look what that will do, verse 17. And establish you in every good word and work. Paul said, now let the fact that Christ himself loves you, let that establish you. Let that establish you in every good word and in every good work. And so as they're in their communication now, they're established with the Word of God and the love of God, and they're able to work under the authority of the Word of God and the love of God. So let me just bring this a little bit to us. Are you free tonight? We're free in our country, but are you free in your mind tonight? You are in a position, but I'm asking you to think it. Or am I cumbered about in my mind? Is my mind have me so unstable that there's no peace? Pastor, how do I know if I have freedom and peace in my mind? Will you know it through your word, and you know it through your works. So what's coming out of your mouth? Everything's horrible. Everything's bad. We're in trouble. La di da, la di da. And let's look over here about works. What good works? No, Pastor, I don't read my Bible. I just I can't find time to concentrate and read my Bible. Why can't you find time to concentrate and read your Bible? Because my mind's all jacked up over here and I'm not free. Why are you not free? Because I'm troubled in my mind and I don't have peace there. And I'm all worried about everything. And Paul's got this little church over here. Their words are filled with fear. Their works, as we get into the next chapter, are almost non-existent. And they're troubled in their mind and they're shaking and everything. And literally, they're miserable. God's people should not be miserable. So are you miserable? Or are you free to serve the Lord? Free to walk with the Lord? Do you enjoy Him? See, Paul said, now stand there, anchor yourself in His Word, and comfort yourself by the fact that He loves you. Nothing happens to you that God doesn't allow happen to you. God said He'll never forsake us nor leave us. He loves us. Matter of fact, if you go to the book of Romans chapter 8, there's a whole list of things that said they'll never separate me from the love of God. And Paul is bringing them to the position of establishing. Verse number 2, they're shaking. Verse number 17, they're established. So my question to you tonight as your pastor is this. Are you shaking in the way your life is right now? Filled with fear and unrest? God doesn't want that. God wants us to be in a position of establishing. Well, what's the biggest fear that most Christians have? The biggest fear that most Christians have is that we're gonna suffer and lose everything. Most of us, the thought, if I was to stand up here and say the greatest thing that God could do for America is for all of us to lose our jobs and lose every ounce of wealth we have and for our homes to be destroyed and for us to realize that we need Him and so that there could be a repentance and a turning of God, of the nation of America back to God, you wouldn't come to church here very long. Although in my heart, I believe that's what's going to happen. We're scared out of our mind to lose our stuff. We're scared out of our mind to lose our home. We're scared out of our mind for our world to be changed. And so we've got our eyes all on this. And Paul says, no, didn't I tell you? Put your eyes and your trust on the Word of God. That's what we need. And so if we're shaken, we can be established. We sure can. He did a great job establishing this little church. I hope you're established. I hope you're free to serve the Lord. I hope you understand that neither Mr. Romney nor Mr. Obama is our hope. We understand that, right? We have a greater hope. And His name is Jesus Christ. So let's be salt. Let's be light. Let's be witness. Let's be those things that we need to be to the world. Let God do work in us. It's not time for us to wring our hands and talk about the good old days. It's time for us to know God's power and presence now in our lives. It's available to us. Now go home. Go home and get in your bed. Get on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, I'm your child. I got these problems, but you're greater than these problems. I need you here. I'm going to work tomorrow to work for you. I'm going to work tomorrow in your name. I'm going to work tomorrow in your presence. I'm going to work tomorrow realizing that you got the whole world in your... Sometimes at night, I hear noises. Do you hear noise? And I'm not talking about Beverly. I'm talking about other noises. And then my mind begins to wonder, did I lock those doors? I told you I lock all the doors, right? And then my mind begins to think, did I lock that door? And then, you know, sometimes how I help myself go to sleep, I say, now, Lord, I don't know if I open that or if I lock that door or not. I'm too tired. I don't want to get up out of this bed. So here's what I want you to do. Would you guard that door all night? I do that. And you know what happens? About 2 seconds later, I'm gone. I'm gone. Every moment of our lives, we have Jesus for this. Amen? All right, let's go home and practice it.